The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Thank you. Turn to Romans 2:4. I'm in a patient in a hospital, so I want to teach tonight, are you as patient as you'd like to be? How many of y'all have a trouble with patience? You tend to be hasty. I'm going to be talking about different issues that apply very personally to your life. And some Fridays they may be very, very applicable, some less so, but it'll help you. Romans 2:4 says, do you despise the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And it's interesting. People despise, he's talking about people that despise the riches of his goodness. So far, so good. Amen. So far, so good. Amen. Amen. And forbearance. You like God's forbearance, putting up with your junk. But then he sticks that other word in there. King James says long suffering. Is that your favorite word? He says God, it's his delight to really lead to repentance through goodness. Look at Psalm 78:38. I'm going to show you some principles about patience, how God puts it in our life. This is first we're going to talk about how God's patient with us. Psalm 78:38. But he, talking about Israel and all their wanderings in the deserts and all their mishaps and blowing him off and, you know, running into this and that. Verse 38, he cuts in the middle of it. He says, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, destroyed them not. Yea, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. And that is a verse worth underlining, circling, yellowing. I've had that yellowed and underlined in my Bible going back as many years as I can think. So what it is God is very patient with us. How many of y'all found that true? Very tolerant. Very, not impetuous or in a panic, but very patient. And you know why? He wants us to be the same to each other. Because just like James said about the only way that girl's going to forgive is she needs to know forgiveness. The only way she's going to give mercy, she's received mercy. Well, you know, the only way you're going to be patient is you need to understand God's patience for you. I have a word I used to call it, the put up with itness. Put up with itness. God has a lot of put up with itness. Amen? How many of y'all have tried his patience? Just three of y'all? Tested his patience. Folks, I want to say this. Patience is the bedrock virtue of humility, of maturity. Patience is the bedrock virtue of maturity. In fact, look at this amazing verse. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Paul is describing the attributes of an apostle. You know, when you think about the attributes of an apostle, someone of that caliber of power and anointing and authority, you think, well, the attributes are, you know, can cast down mountains with a single word, can leave towery buildings, can heal the sick. But look at this, 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. And all what? Then and what? Now, well, Lord, what does he put in front of signs and wonders and mighty deeds? Patience. You know, it's one thing for sure, God's not panicking. And God can't use you or me until there's a brokenness and a patience. An ability to not get all hyped and freaked. How many of y'all grew up that way? Kind of freaked out about everything. Kind of always pushing and shoving and trying to get things done and restless inside. And God kept saying, well, fine, you're in charge. Let me know when you're done. About 11 years later, you finally say, okay, it's not working, Lord. I want to say probably the greatest thing that happened in my ministry years and years ago was learning to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord to get quiet in quiet times to, you know, we pray for the sick to wait and pray what you see, pray what you hear. It involves patience. A lot of people in their ministry to people, they just got a formula. You know, you ask somebody, pray for me, I'm sick. And they just lay hands and start quoting verses. That's all fine and good, but I would submit it's the Spirit that heals. And the Spirit is like a dove. The Spirit is very gentle, very sensitive. And as soon as you get pushy, have you ever been around a flock of birds? Maybe they come up to you, feeding them from a park bench or something. And you want them, you kind of coax them up to you to eat the peanut out of your hand. What do you not do? You don't jump and down or do a jerky movement. It freaks them out. Gone. Bible talks about grieving the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman and he comes when invited, but he'll leave when you know, so it's so important that patience be in your spirit to wait on the Lord. Y'all know the verse, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. It's patience. It's Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. Patience is a powerful, important virtue. In fact, look at this. You know this from James 1. Everybody knows this verse. Man, I like it. James 1. My brethren, count it all joy, verse 2. When you fall into different temptations, the literal Greek there is trials. When you fall into trials and struggles, count it all joy. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works what? But let patience have her perfect work. That means let patience come to maturity in your life, that you may be perfect or mature, complete, with need of nothing. And that's a phenomenal notion. God wants us to be at the point where we're so content and still in a situation that whether we have what we want or we don't have what we need, or whether it comes in our time or not, we're at peace. You know, my favorite verse I've shared is 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. God's desire is to give us peace in the midst of the most horrendous situation. But you know what? Patience comes through trials. I'm sorry, don't come any other way. You know, how many of y'all prayed for patience? Yeah, Claire? Two of y'all. What, are the rest of y'all afraid? Well, God's going to give you patience whether you pray for it or not. He's going to work in you that which his will to do according to his good pleasure, whether you're praying for it or not. But it is tribulation and trial. This namby-pamby cotton candy gospel that's preached today, Jesus showed up to give you a wonderful good life and all this, and he came to help you come into all that you want for you. Sorry, that's not Jesus. Jesus came to basically crush you and break you, to bring you to the point where when somebody bumps into you, all that comes out is peace and patience. How many are there? How many are more there than 10 years ago? I hope so. Praise God. Listen how this verse reads in other versions. NIV. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Listen to the Living Bible. For when the way is rough, your patience is a chance to grow. So let it grow. Don't try to squirm out of your problems. But when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you'll be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. Amen? That's why it says count it all joy. Sometimes you don't feel the joy. You know, Mr. Darrell there is an accountant. You know, counting, enumerating, adding numbers is not an emotional thing. You just do it because it's the logic of numbers is there whether you feel anything or not. So sometimes when you're in trial, you don't feel joy. But joy is not an emotion of the soul. And frankly, most things people look for are feelings, happiness, and you know, prosperity and all these things. But patience, joy comes by counting it. When you start by pure faith, when you don't want to give thanks, and you do it anyway, something breaks loose because you made a choice of faith. then the feelings follow.
That's Christianity 101.
So right now I want to make a few points, and then we're going to look at some Old Testament examples to illustrate this. Everything in your life now is God seeking to develop and mature you. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all thy ways, what? God wants you to slow down and into his rest. Hebrews 4 is all about entering into his rest. So much about the rest of the Lord. Unfortunately, we're often impatient, impetuous, and hasty. So God has to allow us to go through the mill to mature. So let's look. In fact, here's some good passages. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that's hasty of spirit exalts folly. A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. This is Solomon's thoughts. The thoughts of the diligent man tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that's hasty only to want. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. So needless to say, I'm giving a lot of scripture. That's all in the Proverbs. Do a word search on haste or, you know, impatience and this kind of thing. But the word is full of examples of those who initially avoided long suffering at all costs. Do you hear what I said? Initially avoided long suffering at all costs. They wanted to skate down the aisle of Christianity. Genesis 15:2. I'll tell you this, last 2 weeks that I've been, the 10 days I was in the hospital, however long it was, and then the subsequent 10 or so more, 12 days at home, it's been very painful. Just very difficult because we combined it with, as soon as we got home, wanted to get into this highly regimented diet. It's been real difficult. And at times, you know, laying there in the middle of the night, couldn't sleep. You know, how often I'd say, why, Lord? Why? Well, I don't understand what's going on. Why? I thought I had this thing figured out. And several times the Holy Spirit's come to me and just said, give thanks. And I'm at the point right now, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your understanding. I don't have a clue what God's doing in my life, what the end will be. I'm trusting I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. I believe every rhema word the Lord gave me last summer was true. I believe everyone was true. But I believe the Lord showed me something in the hospital last 2 weeks, that there was still some areas, particularly in my closeness with Sherry and my being the head of that, and that were not pleasing to him. I wasn't loving my wife like I should. So, you know, when you're down on your back, God wins. Amen? Sherry came in one night, and I just held her hand. I said, man, forgive me. So, you know, you think you got this stuff down, and God's showing me, I don't care how much holy or righteous you think you are, there's sewage at the bottom. Man, I tell you, it's wise to say, Lord, do whatever you got to do. You know, Katie, bar the door. Do what you got to do so I don't have to go through it. Pastor Chris went. Genesis 15:2. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? The steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram said, behold, to me you have given no seed. Oh, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, this shall not be your heir, but he that comes forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. He brought him forth abroad and said, look toward heaven. Look at the stars. If you're able to number them, so shall your seed be. God promised Abram that he was going to give him a promised son. Can I amen? And he said, so much so that it'll be innumerable. And it's not going to be the steward of your house, which is often where the inheritance would go if a son was not born, but your own son. Well, Abram was still a bit hasty, impetuous, and figured he had God figured out. So after a few months, when he realized that the son hadn't come, he said, well, I guess I better take this in my hands. Maybe that's what God meant. So in chapter 16, it said, and guys, it's the same year, according to my Bible. I mean, not even a year. Sarah Abram's wife bore him no children. He'd been dry and she's still barren. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And really, this was Sarah's idea, Sarai. said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing." She wasn't very patient either. "I pray, go in unto my maid, and maybe I can obtain children by her." Now the Lord clearly said it was going to be his son. Okay? But she's saying, "Go in unto my maid," an Egyptian at that. "And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah." You know what the cross-reference to that is? Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Adam hearkened to the voice of Eve. Is that a problem? So almost immediately, the consequences of his haste began to be borne out. An Egyptian maid, he went into Hagar and she conceived. When she saw that she conceived, she despised Sarah. So a bad spirit got on Hagar, you know, like, well, you know, you may be his wife, but I can bear him children. This was a big deal. And so she got bitter and caused division, rejection, you know, bad attitude in the house. Finally, Sarah had it. A little snotty, whatever. So she said, "Throw her out." Well, that's a whole nother story. They tossed the young lady out, but God showed up and told her to go back up under Sarah. Really, it's interesting. God said, go back up under the authority. You don't leave an authority bitter. You understand? You don't leave an authority bitter. She did, and God had plans for Hagar. No, I'm sorry, Ishmael. Is that right? But it couldn't start with a bitter mama. Later on, she was released when Isaac was weaned. That's a powerful weapon. When you leave, run from authority. But the irony is, she was the one that caused Sarah to treat her roughly. And a lot of people run from churches and run from marriages bitter. You know, they keep running. Can you amen? Powerful message there. The whole thing wasn't God, so the enemy moved in. Ultimately, Ishmael was born. To this very day, there's still plague in Israel. Often in our impatience, we try to help God. We don't mean to, but it's a soulish struggle to, you know, believing that we didn't hear the whole thing. Maybe he meant. Y'all ever think that? Maybe he meant. You know, what I'm learning about that is God confirms his word in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And if you're not clear what God said, then you ask him to confirm it before you go off and help him. Anybody have that kind of problem? Result, years after, she lived with the consequences. However, he's a redeemer. Let's look at another example. Look at Exodus 2:10. You know, I laid down the principles of patience, how God wants it in our life, how it's really the bedrock of maturity, how God brings it in our life. And then the Old Testament gives us examples of what happens when people blow God off and the consequences of not pursuing the fruits of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. Exodus 2:10. The child grew and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. He became her son and she called his name Moses. She said, because I drew him out of the water. Now Moses was reared in Pharaoh's house. Okay? This is an incredible thing. A slave child reared right up under the king of the world. And he learned all kinds of things. And during this time, Moses became aware of his true origin and his Jewish heritage. Facts, turn to Acts 7:22. Pick up the story right where we left off. Stephen is talking about Moses. It says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, was mighty in words and deed. Now think about that. All the wisdom of that entire civilization, mathematics, astrology, science, you know, medicine, social, civilizational, social interactions. He was skilled. Not only did he learn it, he was mighty in words and deed. He was a powerful orator, you know, and so originally, and let's read on. And when he was full 40 years old, and remember I told you, while he was there, he came to understand that he was a Jew and he'd been adopted. And really, that was not his homeland, but those poor slaves over in Goshen were his family, his 10. So he began to feel a division, tearing inside from his allegiance to the way he'd been grown to the allegiance of his heritage. So when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit. He went down to the land of Goshen, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, which is, hello, they're slaves. Egyptian probably did something that masters do to slaves. He defended the Jew and avenged him that was oppressing and smote the Egyptian. I would submit this was an impetuous act. He was operating out of emotion. He saw something going on down there, his first trip down there. See something, just jumps up, thinking maybe he's Pharaoh's son. He could do what he wanted, and he killed the Egyptian. Verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. But they understood not. Now, this is a guy with a messianic complex. He sat there, listen to this. He sat there in Pharaoh's house, says, okay, I can connect the dots here. God puts me in Pharaoh's house. I'm a Jew. I'm learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Mighty orator. I want to go back and rescue. God's going to use me to rescue these people. So he believes, because of his training, his background, his experience, his knowledge, you know, that he's going to be able to be the deliverer of Israel. And it may be that some of the prophecies that had gone before, spoken to his mom, or different ones, have been spoken to him. But the problem was, he took it in his own hands. He was hasty. He ran ahead. He just got in the soul. Yeah, I was thinking, how many people, reflecting on this, I've known a lot of ministers over the years, ministers and ministries. And y'all, I heard of churches that abuse, churches that are controlling, churches where perhaps the pastor doesn't mean to be, but everyone kind of walks in fear. Better toe the line. Usually got a lot of legalism. You know, usually that's because the pastor usually has a good heart. He wants to do right. You know, he wants to be a liberator of the people. But the problem is, he never got that impetuosity out of his spirit. That hastiness, that take it in your own hands. Still down in there. That's why not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, you've come under the condemnation of the devil. Paul talked about leaders in the church. You know, a leader, anyone that has the authority over another person spiritually, has to be broken. And I'm just so sad today that, and been that way for decades or more, that a lot of young believers, they go to these big churches, big conferences. They're all pumped up about doing ministry, being this and that. You know, get all these training. It's all in the head. And you let them loose with real people. What do? They do what I did. I first started the church. I didn't understand a lot of these things. I was an engineer and a salesman that liked to teach the Bible. God made me a pastor. So the first few years, had a small group, couldn't do a lot of damage to them, you know. I remember one time when we were meeting at my house in the late 80s, there's this young couple that came to the church. They weren't married, but you could tell there was something kind of unhealthy about their dynamic of their relationship, kind of exclusive. And well, I noticed one day, I just sensed, sort of like Moses saw the Egyptian do that guy wrong, you know. So he jumped in. Never forget. I thought, well, I know what to do. Just call him in my office and talk to him. I call him in my office. And I just share with him what I was discerning. Well, I was using a hatchet where a scalpel was needed. It was not in the Lord's timing. It was not from wisdom. It was, I loved him. I wanted to help him. I could see the problem. Come here, darn it. Here it is, repent. You know, they shortly left the church and never saw him again. My body count was kind of high in those days. You know, stacking body like cordwood, you know. Fortunately, we had people coming in to replace the dead bodies that I was throwing out. Somebody once said, The first 5 years of a pastorate, just pray for the guy. So finally, the Lord, in his grace, because he saw my heart was right, began to put me through all kinds of things and trials and this and that. And I slowly learned the wisdom of waiting on the Lord's timing. I can tell you right now, in this church, I have so much discernment. This is a gift of a pastor. Those that are koinonia leaders, those are the mom and dads. Totally understand. If you're a mom and dad, you can see back past that collar button, right? With those kids. It's a gift of discernment. Those that are have spiritual authority over someone else, God speaks to you. Discernment. What's going on? Where there's dysfunction or rebellion or deception. But I've tried to model here since it's been a long time since I've been a pastor. What I've learned the hard way is you wait on the Lord. And I've got discernment in this body. There's not a single person committed to this body that I don't have discernment about you. Not a single one. Some may be less so because they don't press in as hard. But those that press in as hard, God just gives me discernment. I just walk by you, I get discernment. I'm not even seeing you. I'm at home praying. I get discernment. It's just part of what the job is. Well, thank God I'm not calling you in. Hey, I walked by you. I sense this thing. Now, come here. Come out. I've learned those that wait upon the Lord. I've learned I put it at his feet. I've learned I say, Lord, confirm it in the mouth of two or three witnesses. I've learned, Lord, just burn in my spirit so that it's your time. Everything is beautiful, Solomon says, in his time. Everything works beautifully when you wait on his time. My times are in thy hands, Psalm 31 says. You know, the Lord teaches us to wait and discern. And as a result, I find that, listen, most issues don't need confrontation. The majority of them don't need rebuke or correction. They just need prayer. They just need holding them before the Lord until the burden lifts. Does that make sense? I found in most cases that deals with it. The burden lifts off my spirit. And I know it's resolved. It may not look resolved, but in the spirit it's resolved. And it gets resolved. But I'm telling you what. It's scary, the discernment I got. But I also tell you what, it's like a powerful two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and hearts of men, Hebrews 4:12. It's the sword of the spirit, and it flows out of any pastor, period, whether he's immature and green and hasty and pushy, or whether he's matured and ground down to a powder. The only difference is he learns how to wield the sword wisely to set the captives free. Can I amen? Now, what's interesting, where do we stop? Verse 26, and the next day he showed himself to them. He was man, he was Mighty Mouse. Killed that Egyptian. Dun, da, da, da. Here I am again to set things straight. Look to me, I'll kill any Egyptian mess with these you guys. And lo and behold, he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away. No, the next day, I'm sorry, verse 26. He showed him so that as they were strove and would have set them at one right once again. Says, your brethren, why do you wrong one another? Now he's trying to straighten out issues between the Jews. Okay. Trying to work out fellowship. Trying to come in there and say, not the way to act. Well, easy for you to say, Mr. Moses. You're sitting there with all these silk garments on, living in the palace. Went down in the mud building temples to Ramses and Pithom. We tend to get a little aggravated with each other. So one says 27, but he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away. He said, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Will you kill me like you did the Egyptian? Yes. And it's interesting. When you look in the Old Testament, it seemed like he looked both ways. It didn't see anybody around when he killed that Egyptian. I think this was a word of knowledge. He just went up to some dude and corrected him. And right out of the guy's mouth, were you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian? I don't think there's any way that man saw what happened. But God spoke through him. Do y'all know God speaks through people and donkeys? So when Moses, when he heard that, he fled. And it was a stranger in the land of Midian where he bore two sons. So he took off, man. He just realized, I'm done, blowed it. I mean, he ran out of town, got out of Dodge, went back, ran into, found a shepherd man, married the daughter, had some sons. And notice this, verse 30. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness the burning bush. 40 years? God was 40. God waited and waited till he was 80. How many of us have a hard time with 4 minutes, 4 hours? You know, one time Moses went up into the presence of God in the mountain. Sat there 7 days in the glory until God spoke. Just sat there 7 days. God finally says, okay, why did he do that? Teaching patience. Teaching that he was a bond servant, a bond slave. Guess that's what God's doing to me. I remember it was really the seventh day I was in the hospital this time. It was a Thursday morning and the sun arose. I looked out the window and the Holy Spirit began to speak. It was the seventh day. He began to speak to me what he was doing. He gave me little glimpses. Some rhema. Now what I want to tell you, after 40 years, he finally, you know, gets the anointing. He's ready. In fact, it's ironic. Now he's scared to talk. Been talking to sheep so long, so God even got mad at him. Said, okay, let Aaron talk. Kind of the cake was a little overdone, you know. But what's interesting, if you'll turn to Genesis 15:13, children of Israel were only destined to be in the land of Egypt for 400 years. Genesis 15:13. God spoke to Abram in a dream. Know of a surety that thy seed will be a stranger in a land that's not theirs, and they'll serve them and they'll afflict them. How many years? 400 years. Now, turn to Exodus 12:41. This is the night they marched out of Egypt after the Passover. Remember all of them? And it came to pass, Exodus 12:41, at the end of 400 and what? 30 years, even the selfsame day, to the day that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Y'all ever saw that? What was God's original plan for them to be in Egypt? Well, they were afflicted. But what's interesting is they finally left after 430. And I conjecture this. I would like to submit this in the context of the topic tonight. It's quite possible Moses' impatience delayed God's entire redemption of Israel by 30 years. It's not a certified doctrinal truth, but it makes sense. Because Moses ran ahead. Hello, Abraham ran ahead. And it caused disruption to the plan. He had to go to plan B, and he ended up in plan C with Abraham. So the Lord adapted. You know what's interesting? God prophesies and has things about the future. But did you know we are sons and daughters of God? And we can affect things that were preordained by our choices. You know, you and I may never know until judgment day what blessings have been short-circuited or what consequences brought on because of your resistance to patience, to long-suffering, to becoming a bond slave to Jesus. See, the misnomer today is people think Christianity is some kind of a, again, you know, a happy party thingy. It never was, isn't, and never will be. Christianity is signing your soul away to join the army of God. The Bible says, endure hardness as a good soldier in Jesus Christ. Christianity is all about getting the anointing out of the crushing. Isn't it interesting that some of the symbols we have of olives in the Bible, olive trees, and then we have oil. How do they get the oil out of the olives? We have wine from grapes. How do you get the wine out of the grapes? We have bread. How do you get the bread from the grain? I think God's saying something. Let's close with Hebrews 12. Was this good teaching tonight? I'd like to show it to you in the Word. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, Let's lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. And let us run with what? Patience, endurance, the race that's set before us. And you say, how? How do you run with patience in the midst of all this junk? Next verse tells you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you wearied and faint in you. Jesus suffered not deservedly so. For you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against. Guys, it's all about looking unto Jesus. Can you hear an amen? Let's pray. Oh, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray right now. Let your word be as, Lord, swords to pierce the deception, passivity. Lord, you're going to complete that which you performed in us. Whether we resist you or cooperate with you or buck you, either way, you're going to get us across that finish line. Lord, come, Holy Ghost. We surrender our will tonight. I want you to do that. Say this after me. Jesus, forgive me. I see a lot of Abraham in me, a lot of Moses, and I've suffered the consequences. Jesus, I want to get on your track, Lord. Break me, Lord. Do whatever you got to do that I can walk in wisdom, humility, patience, grace. And as a result, people will see Jesus in. Oh, Jesus. Come, Holy Ghost. Just bring a fresh revelation of the peace, of the grace, of the love, of the mercy, of the loving kindness, of the patience of Jesus in our life. Bring a rash revelation so we in turn be patient one with another. We bless you and thank you, Lord. I pray now. Give everyone a good night's sleep tonight. Father, and all those in the body that are sick or ailment, whatever, just heal them up quick. Bring them together this Sunday, we pray, for rejoicing time in the Lord. And everybody said, amen, amen. God bless you. Go in peace.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.